Fantastic job, Michael. Thank you so much for that scripture reading. I really appreciate it. And, you know, last week, Michael, and along with a lot of the other kids here at Maryville, went to Nashville for the Lads to Leaders Convention. And the number I heard is there were over 10,000 kids there who had been working on different aspects of church leadership, whether it's reading scripture publicly or putting together lessons or service projects throughout the year, or whether it's art or whether it's song leading, or all sorts of different ways that people can take leadership opportunities in the church. And it was extremely encouraging to see, and I'm very proud of all of our young people who engaged in that, and thankful for all of the parents who put in so much time and effort to make that a reality, and those specifically who work with Lads to Leaders. One of the things that I like about it, and one of the things that I like that we do here at Maryville, is we don't just teach them about leadership. We don't just say words for them to hear so that they can know more about how to be a leader. They actually do it. Like, they actually just get up and they read scripture. They have devotionals where the kids will lead those devotionals with each other. They'll go to Nashville. They'll read their scriptures. They'll lead their songs. They'll do service projects throughout the year. And those have benefited many people in here, people who have been recipients of some of those service projects that the kids have worked on. But they don't just hear what to do, they do it. And that's such an important part of growing and learning in the faith. That's such an important part of learning how to be a disciple and a faithful, godly Christian. The lesson this morning is actually going to be about that idea. And it's a pretty simple lesson. There's one point to it, and it's one that I hope that we'll hear and take very seriously. Do what God says. You can nuance that 100 different ways. You could make that sound really, beautiful and flowery in the way that you word it. You can give all kinds of examples of ways that you can and should do all of that. But really, it comes down to one very profound and simple truth that I think is a challenge to every single person here. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you. It should be a challenge every time we read scripture. Do what God says. Lesson today is about how to be doers. And really, more than that, not even just, I guess, how to be doers, but that we should be doers. And I hope that we'll take that very seriously. The Bible repeatedly makes a pretty profound point about how important it is not just to say the right things, not just to believe the right things, not just to worship God, but to actually do what God says. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's an example of King Saul who had just disobeyed God. And when a prophet, Samuel, came to talk to him about that, he said, yeah, but I'm going to offer this great sacrifice to God. And Samuel says something really important about sacrifice and obedience. He says, do you think the Lord delights in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does actually obeying his voice? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. It's a pretty simple truth, but obeying God is better than worshiping God. You can worship God, and that's a wonderful thing to do. It's an important thing to do. God calls us to do that, and I think that's actually, for us, a gift, a reminder each and every time we worship God of something that is profoundly real beyond ourselves. And there's an ultimate source of truth in being beyond ourselves. And there's an ultimate reality to the universe that we could dull ourselves to and blind ourselves to if we don't take time to consider, to think about, and to worship God. But worship by itself, without obedience, it's mere flattery. And God's not tricked by flattery. It's bribery. It's saying, hey, I did the wrong thing, but if I give you enough of this, then you'll overlook it and you'll turn a blind eye and I can keep doing what I want to do. God does not call us to follow him with bribery or flattery. He actually truly requires obedience. He requires obedience from his people. And again, this is all the way through scripture. Jesus makes a really profound point of this over and over again in his life and in his ministry. He says in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? In Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. I have here on the board a picture of a house. The reason I have that is because Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by comparing two types of people. One is a wise person and one is a foolish person. And if you know the building song, you know this story. He talks about the type of person who is wise is the one who hears the word of God or hears the words of Jesus or hears the Sermon on the Mount and actually does it. Like he acts upon it. He puts it into practice. The foolish person is the person who hears and does not do it. And their fates are completely different. The wise person who hears and does is the one who builds a house on a steady, sure, solid foundation that is rock. And that house can endure the storms and pains of this life. It can endure trials and tribulations. It can endure whatever this world throws at them. The foolish person who might hear, who might know, who very well may memorize and be a great scholar on the Sermon on the Mount, but doesn't do it, he may be able to build a house, but it will not endure. It will not stand, and great will be its fall. Jesus is quite clear that wisdom is not found in the accumulation of knowledge. You could be wise and you know, never have some great education, never be considered one of the most learned among us. But if you hear the simple and true word of God and you just do it, that's where wisdom is. Wisdom is found there. It's not found in the accumulation of books that have been read or degrees that have been compiled or how much learning or how much you know. He cares more about what we do than simply or merely what we know. Jesus' brother is a guy named James, and he has some very similar things to say about this. He talks about this very idea of how important it is not just to hear, and also not even just to believe, but to actually do and obey. He says that if you believe, but you don't actually do what he says, then it's dead. He says if you hear, but you don't actually do what he says, then you're just deceiving your own self. I mean, it reminds me of some of the prophets of Israel who made this point where God eventually gets to a point where he tells Israel, I hate and I despise your worship and your sacrifices and your assemblies. Why? Because there's injustice in the land. You know what I would rather see? I'd rather see righteousness roll like rivers and justice like an ever-flowing stream. It's like, I would much rather see you actually obey and engage in the type of life that I've called you to live than to simply hear the word of God, or to simply say that God is wonderful, or to simply worship him. Actually, obey what he says. This is James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. If you want to turn there, that's where our lesson's going to be. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I'm going to read the passage and then we'll talk about it a little bit. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten the kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom or liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this person will be blessed in what he does." I think in order to understand this passage, it's important to understand how actually powerful, wonderful, and transformative the Word of God is. When he talks about hearing the Word, I think that we, among all people who have ever lived, are some of the most blessed when it comes to access to Scripture, when it comes to literacy rates, when it comes to Scripture being not only mass-produced, but available affordably or for free or just on the internet. Or like, you can get access to Scripture anywhere, and I am convinced that you will find nothing in your life to be a more helpful tool for learning who God is, for understanding who Jesus is, and for following what he calls you to do, than Scripture. Scripture is a tool and a gift given to us by God. God calls us to be doers, but he doesn't actually leave us alone in that. He doesn't abandon us and say, you're supposed to be a doer of the word, and I'm going to not help you along the way. You have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He does give help. He gives us the word of God, which I think is a wonderful help. He gives us the transformative power and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which is something we should never take for granted or something we should never forget about in our quest to do the will of God in our lives. He gives us a community of believers that we can talk to. We can confess our failures and struggles with along the way. We can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. Like, he gives us the church. He gives us his word. He gives us his Holy Spirit. God gives us quite a bit to help us actually be doers. But it is really important for every one of us to recognize that the power in the Word of God is not found intellectually. The power of the Word of God is not even found through coming and sitting in Bible classes and listening to sermons or even being a daily Bible reader. We have some wonderful Bible class teachers here. And we have some wonderful people who know the Word of God really well. And if you ask them questions, they can give you great answers. And I think that is a wonderful resource. But a Bible class that is heard and that people may have thought, wow, that was really interesting, or wow, I learned something new. If you leave and then you don't actually put it into your life and do what it says, then it was entertainment. It was performance. It didn't actually transform anything. In order for our worship or our teaching or our sermons or our Bible reading to be anything more than just performance, we need to actually live it out. Don't be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Now, the word is powerful. The word is wonderful. The word is inspired by God, and it can transform you. But its power is realized not in the accumulation of knowledge, but in actually doing what it says. The illustration that James uses is of someone who looks at their natural face in a mirror. I don't know how many of you have looked at mirrors this morning. Hopefully you have. And it was a benefit to you as you were getting dressed or as you were getting ready. That should be probably a daily part of our routine. You look in a mirror, you see what needs to be fixed, you go ahead and you fix anything that needs to be fixed, and you go out on your day. To look in a mirror, to look intently, to be able to recognize all the flaws that we see there, and there can be a good number of them, and then to do nothing about them, just to think, wow, that's something that needs to change, and then to go and leave is an exercise in futility. It's a foolish thing to do. There is a difference between if I need to build something at the house and I get out the instructions, I may read them and I may memorize them, but if I don't do them, not going to get built. If I look in the mirror and I know exactly what I look like, but I don't do anything about it within my power, then it ultimately was a foolish and worthless thing to do. I think similarly, when we come and we hear the word of God or we read the word of God, but we don't actually do the word of God in our lives, then even the word of God itself loses its power. Jesus, think about the illustration he gave about the two houses. The Sermon on the Mount, the most powerful and convicting sermon ever preached by the Son of God himself, right? He says, if you hear it and you don't do it, then you've become a foolish person, and whatever benefit you think you got from it will come crashing down. Like, no matter how powerful or wonderful the sermon is or the scripture is, if it's not done, it leads to foolishness and collapse, rather than wisdom and something that is sure and steady and that will endure. He says, if you look in a mirror and do nothing about it, you might as well not have a mirror. And I think the same thing is true. If you have the word of God, but you don't actually do it, then you might as well not even have it. You've wasted your time in reading it. You've wasted your time in hearing it. He goes on to talk about looking intently at something. He says, this is verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, or that's the same word as freedom, and abides by it, and does not, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I like how he describes the word of God, which is powerful, which, by the way, just earlier in verse 21, He says, receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's not denying the power and the beauty and the goodness and the effectiveness of the word of God. But he is talking about how it comes to a reality. And it's not just through hearing or learning. It is through doing. But he says, the person who actually looks at what he calls the law of liberty and then abides in it and does it, that's how it has liberty. That's how it gives freedom. What is this perfect law or law of liberty or freedom that he's talking about? I think James describes this law in a couple of different ways throughout the book. He uses words like the perfect law to describe it. He uses two times the phrase law of liberty or law of freedom. And also in chapter 2 in verse 8, he calls it the royal law. And I think these are all talking about the same thing. I think the royal law is a way of saying it's the law that comes actually from the king, right? It is the law that has the authority of the ruler, the royal king behind it. And it is a law that, when given to us, is actually perfect and complete in what it calls us to do. And by doing it, and this is perhaps contrary to what some people might expect, some people think of law itself as a burden. And what James is saying is, no, actually, this law, the perfect law that comes from the king, by doing this law is where you find release and freedom. The chains of sin that have bound you are broken. The chains that have kept you captive under the burdens of this world are freed. He says, this is the law that I'm calling you to, and it actually is a law that comes from the law of Moses. I think it is actually a law that he's talking about here. I think there's a specific law in the law of Moses. When Jesus is asked, with the most important command in all scriptures, he gives two. One of them is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other one is the one that James will explicitly quote here in this book. And he'll spend, I think, most of chapter 1 and 2 and even after that defining how to do this. It's the law that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's actually the law he's talking about. It's a law that comes from the king. It's a law that, it's short and it's sweet, but it actually includes just about everything you need to know about how to live in this world. And it's a law that upon doing it, you'll find freedom on the other side of it. Upon living out this law, you'll realize that you've not been shackled, but you have been set free to be who God has called you to be, to live as a new creation in God's new world. And you'll find peace and you'll find a home within God's new world through this law. It's a law that brings freedom, but it is a law that requires thought. It's a law that requires reflection. It's a law that requires endurance, but it's a law that requires obedience and doing. In verse 25, he talks about a couple of things that this law, that a person who is taking this law seriously, the person who's doing this law is going to do. The first thing he mentions is he's going to look in it. It's kind of like that law is the mirror. What do you need to do with the mirror? You have to look in it. You have to look at the law of liberty that he's given to us. And you have to consider how it is that I can love my neighbor as myself. You have to consider how it is that I can genuinely love others the way that God has called us to. How did Jesus love others? How does James talk about loving others? He gives a number of examples right here in this very context. The very next thing he says is that pure and undefiled religion before the Lord is this, that you would visit the orphans and the widows in their time of affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know what he says? When you're looking at the law of liberty, you're seeing orphans and widows and people you can help. The very next thing he says after that in chapter 2, he talks about a rich and a poor person entering the assembly. And he says, you know what the law of liberty tells you to do? Don't neglect one for the sake of the other. Don't ridicule or neglect or ignore the poor man for the sake of the rich man. Don't let the status that the world has ascribed to these people be determinative of how you treat them in the church. He says the law of liberty will say you will treat them as equals, treat them as people loved by the Lord. The next thing he mentions in chapter 2, he talks about people who are hungry and naked and needing food. And he says the law of liberty, if truly fulfilled, you won't just say or believe, hey, this person needs help, or say, be warmed and filled and have a great day. You'll actually do what the law calls you to do. You'll take care of that person. You'll help that person. You'll feed that person. When you look at the people around you in this room, the law of liberty, the law of freedom calls us not just to know their names, not just to know some things about them, but to actually help to actually serve, to put some action to our love and how we treat one another. You have to look at the law. The other thing he says is he preserves in, or perseveres in the law. Chapter 1 of verse 25, my translation says, and he abides in it, that I'm reading up here. That means it's something that you continually do. It becomes a regular feature of your life. Not simply a one-time act, okay, I loved my neighbor, whew, now I've earned that step of salvation, now I'm on my way. No, it becomes a transformative embodiment within your life of who you are and how you now treat others. He says that this is a person who remembers. Remember the illustration of looking in the mirror and seeing what needs to be done and then leaving and not fixing it and forgetting what needs to be done? He says, like, if you just hear the word, but you leave, you don't continue to do it, you'll forget it. And it won't have a transformative impact on you. It needs to be something that you go back to time and time again. But then also, this is a person who does what it says and acts upon it. Your action is required in this. This is not merely something that you're supposed to learn. It is something you're supposed to do. And he concludes by saying, the person who looks, who perseveres, who remembers, and who actually does it will be blessed in his doing. God sees that. God rewards that. God cherishes and cares for that. Again, the point of this lesson is not to say that you, by your own strength, can live perfectly before God. Obviously, I think we all recognize, biblically and experientially, that's not true. But can you be faithful and obedient to God? Absolutely. You can. Can you be perfect in every way? No, no one said that. But can you be faithful and obedient to God? Yes. That's not an impossible task. And again, maybe on your own with no divine aid, it would be. Maybe on your own. But I believe that God has graced every one of us with the ability to hear and respond to his word. I believe that Scripture was given to us as an aid and as a tool to hear and obey his word. I believe the Holy Spirit is given to every one of us to hear and obey and aid in obeying his word. I believe the church community itself is one of those gifts that God has given us to allow us to hear and to aid us to obey the word of God. You might wonder if you could do it on your own. You've never been called to do it on your own. God has given you help all along the way, but that does not mean, okay, so I don't have to do it now. You do have to obey. That is what God requires of his people. And so as we bring our lesson to a close, here's the challenge. I want you to actually look into your life. I want you to actually search your soul. And if you see things that are acts of rebellion or sin or disobedience, if you have areas in your life where you simply are not obeying the word of God, search for them. Confess them to one another. That's our theme for the year, the idea of confession. Being honest with one another. Pray about them. And root out sin and disobedience from your lives and hearts. It's something that I think from time to time, every one of us should practice this. And see, am I letting my guard down in this area? Have I allowed this to become a secret part of my life? Have I allowed this to become something that I'm now more comfortable with rebellion than I used to be? Or this is something I once considered a sin and I no longer do. Like, are there areas where we have started to mute the word of God to make it easier on ourselves rather than taking up the faithful challenge of Jesus Christ to not just be one who says, Lord, Lord, but actually does the will of our Father who's in heaven? That's the challenge. Do the will of your Father who's in heaven. And if we can help you get started here today, please let that be known. We will have some elders in the library in the back who, if you want to talk to them, confess. If you want to ask for prayers, if you want to become a Christian, go do that. Go talk to them. If you want to come forward and sit on the front row, you can do that. And we would love to talk with you. We can announce it to the congregation and we can try to help you. But if you have the need, please let it be known while we stand and as we sing.